Well, good morning, friends and family. Jay Martin here, and it is a Fireside Chat Sunday. Now, you know, I'm always going to talk about the weather first, and it's actually kind of balmy outside, but it's not light enough to sit on my porch. And honestly, this morning, the content of this message is really more appropriate at the fireside, and we'll talk about why here in just a minute. But as we begin, and I'm just really excited to be with you today, I've got the privilege of a powerful passage that has just spoken into my life for decades now. But as we begin, Lord God, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight as you teach us, correct us, convict us, and encourage us in Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to begin with his word, with Psalm 19. And it's kind of fun this morning. I've got a new Bible. And you're like, why do you need a new Bible at age 62? Well, my NIV 84, 84 was when my new international versions were translated. The guy that the team that runs the screen at Good Shepherd, that translation can't be found online anymore. So I'm reading something different than the folks are seeing on the screen, and that can be problematic. And so I went on eBay, one of my favorite and dangerous friends, and I found a couple of NIV 84s that were, or NIVs that have been updated. Again, nothing heretical, no big time change of language, but the one I've got is a preaching size, but it's also large print. So these 62-year-old eyes are valuing large print, but this is my first public reading from this new word. And don't we need the new word at whatever stage of life we're in? So what a joy to pick up God's word in a new and fresh way. And hopefully it speaks in a new and fresh way to you this morning as well. Psalm 19 is where we begin. And this is just powerful at so many levels. 14 verses. Hear now the word of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for them. Now, he's talking about creation, speaking of God. And for some of you who are listening to this, I know you've been to a very beautiful place in creation in the past week. And it just screamed creator. And yet for so many who wander in darkness, you can be on top of Everest or you can be at a beautiful edge of a canyon. And somehow it's just the world. It's just Mother Nature. And how merciful of our God to be specific with his nature through the person of Jesus Christ. But there is absolutely worshipful places and potent messages in the heavens, in the creation. He continues in verse 5. Or verse 4, their voice goes out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. He rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Speaking of the sun. Now we transition into specific revelation of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm. All of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. This will be familiar to you, verse 14 of Psalm 19. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You've probably heard your preacher pray that for years, and you've heard me say it for years, and it comes right out of Psalm 19, out of God's word. So Psalm 19 is a bit of a Cliff's Note version of Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm in the Bible, and the longest chapter. It's 176 verses, it's 26 different stanzas of 8, and it talks about the law of the Lord and how sweet the law of the Lord is, and yet that sort of counterintuitive to us. We tend to think of law as restrictive. We tend to think of law as bad. We tend to think of law as a buzzkill or as something which hinders our ability to experience life to the full. But I want you to, I want to pray that you will be receptive today to the law as a gift in terms of learning to discern our errors, and that hopefully, as Psalm 19:10 says, it is God's word. Even this new version that I'm reading at age 62 plus is more precious than gold, than much pure gold, than sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. So today, my primary passage, and you know this if you've listened to the last several weeks, is coming to us out of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And we have gone through Ephesus chapter 1 over the past several weeks. We've talked about the amazing foundations of God's grace, the amazing inheritance we have in God's protection and provision for us, and how he has chosen us, how he has lavished us, how he has sealed us with his inheritance with the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, very Trinitarian teaching in Ephesians 1. And I've described Ephesians as a book which is helping us look at our foundations in faith and our foundations in this world. And that involves some peeling back the layers of faulty foundations and of unstable foundations that have led our house, our life, to be on shaky ground at times. And the Lord is not does not want to leave us there. In fact, he wants us to set us in heavenly places so that we can walk in earthly places with confidence and with assurance and with the abundance of his indwelling presence. So, foundation of the house, future of the home, Ephesians are us has been the theme. And this passage out of Ephesians 2, and I initially had planned to preach on 2, 1 through 10, and I'll explain why I say initially here in a minute. But this has been a passage I have I've preached for years. And other than maybe Hebrews 12, Romans 8, this is one that I just keep coming back to. It's a life passage. And I said in my worship preview to the church family on our website, and we've got a great website, goodshepherdwashington.org. If you've never looked there, it has records of past sermons. It has, you know, small group information. It has faith statements. It's really rather thorough, and it's not my doing. It's a wonderful, talented website administrator in our midst who takes care of this. But nonetheless, it is this Ephesians 2 I mentioned is one of those, if you only had 10 verses, this is all you need. You only had 10 verses. And I've preached this primarily over the years on mission trips, at youth camps, at sites away from home church. And the reason is it can stir up some things which need time and place and person to process. Let me explain that a little more deeply. And this relates to this whole series on Ephesians, and it relates to this book that I've referenced several times and will continue to reference called Soul Care. When we look in the rearview, when we peel back the layer, sometimes we find some ugly, nasty messes of life patterns, recollections, and current practices that you don't just put a Band-Aid on. You've really got to do some, as Gene would say, debriding of the wound. You've got to cut away the edges. You've got to, and this is nasty, and I'm sorry, but sin is nasty, and this is a talk about sin. It's kind of piercing some pus pockets, and it's bringing in healing, and it's going into areas that could become gangrene and cause catastrophic life failure. And they have for me some of these areas of sin and some of these areas of neglect. And of course, I'm here preaching to you today because God's rescued and God has redeemed and God has restored. But before fast forwarding to that glorious redemption, restoration, and rescue, we need to do some sin talk. And we need to have, you know, we need to be, and I'm going to be very punny with this, as I tend to do, we need to show some sin sensitivity. We need to be thoughtful in our approach to sin and not nasty, pointy, bony fingers of accusation or guilt. But God wants to be thorough with our sin so that we might know the fullness of his abundance. So we need to be sensitive in our sin talks, and we also need to be thorough, which means we need to consider having a sinventory, looking back in the rear view and seeing those areas which are unconfessed, those areas which tend to repeat, because we do not need to be shackled in bondage to areas of life that Christ has died for and by his blood has broken those chains of attachment. So in a preaching Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, on mission trips, the trips are typically, you know, 7 to 10 days. And this is kind of the same pattern as a Young Life camp. And you'll understand where I'm going in a minute. At a Young Life camp, you're assuming that you're bringing students on board who have very little church experience or who may not have heard the gospel in thorough measure. And you know what? In good form, And in the pattern of Jesus, the camps don't go straight to sin. They don't walk them in the door and say, hey, little sinners, turn or you'll burn. You get right or get left, or we're going to not put you on the bus to take you home, or you're going to go straight to hell. And sadly and catastrophically, churches have operated by that fire and brimstone guilt model far too often, far too long, and with devastating results of estrangement and guilt and disconnect from the kingdom. And may the church repent for such practices. However, that does not mean we don't talk about sin. You know, there was, so the pattern in youth camps, good youth camps and young life camps is that, you know, let's say we got a 7-day camp. First 3 nights, person of Jesus, person of Jesus, person of Jesus. Let's follow Jesus. Let's walk with Jesus. Let's see how Jesus encounters the world. Let's see who he gets mad at, church leaders. Let's see who he has mercy on, sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, adulterers, you name it, bad fishermen. He shows consistently that he is truth and grace in one person and that he is God. He's working miracles. He's casting out demons. He is feeding 5,000. He is teaching with authority that amazes. So the camp patterns are Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then the person of Jesus, we come to the sin talk. And it's typically the fourth or fifth night of a camp. And you don't fast forward through the sin talk. Sometimes I tend to do that. I talk about sin. I go, but, end of the story, rescue, restoration. And we're like, woo, didn't have to talk about sin for long. And in these camps, typically you have a sin night where there's just, let's just let it sit. Let's just let it rest. Let us sit in the moment of identifying, you know, what we've done that has literally been off mark, that has not been God's best, that has been to his displeasure, and that has been downright evil and harmful to those he loves and are his image bearers, namely those in our spheres of influence. So the sin night is typically the fourth night of a camp. And then the next night is the cross night. Come, weary sinner, to the cross. You know, sit at the foot of the cross, be bathed in the blood of the Lamb. And you go from cross talk to resurrection talk, potentially the sixth night of a camp. Here's what you do with the life that is bought from you know, the slimy pit of sin and desperation. And in a Young Life camp, they have the seventh night, and I'm giving away the pattern. So if none of your kids have been to Young Life camp, they like it to be a surprise. But I'm going to, spoiler alert, let you know what the pattern is. Jesus, 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 sin, cross, resurrection. And then the final night is the say-so night. It's when students and leaders get in a circle environment, big circle, and they have the opportunity to speak out loud, say so. I'm going to say so. I'm going to say how I've been redeemed and what I've been redeemed from. So in my personal patterns at these camps over the years, I have gone through a deep season of sin in my own life that I would confess knowing that I've experienced grace and forgiveness. And I do so like Paul did, I hope, who talked about his own sin-dead life and his own persecutions of the church and his own wanderings to show the power of the gospel to rescue even the likes of me. I wouldn't do it back then on a home base because on a Sunday morning people go home, and that's fine. But with being thorough with our sin life, our sin inventories, looking at trying to come out of a miry pit, it takes time. It takes processing. And it takes thorough reflection. So there's a challenge before us now to do that, and to do that in a thorough sort of way. So let's go. Let's go into Ephesians 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. I had intended, and I may tease into 4 a bit, because I got to give you a little taste of good news. And you're like, this is a fireside chat, right? Because we're sitting by the fires that burn, the wrath of God. You know the end of the story, but don't fast forward past the opportunity to be thorough with your self-examination right now. So we've been given this wonderful chapter 1. If you've been chosen, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive the fullness of the knowledge of God. I'm so proud of you, proud of you, proud of you. But then Paul circles back. Remember my pattern of the good news, bad news, good news letter. You know, good news, God's grace. Bad news, you don't deserve it. And here we go. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Boom. There are three verses that should convict, and rather than think, I want to give this to somebody else because they were living in that sin-dead life. They were gratifying the desires of the flesh. They were following the ruler of the air. No, as for you, points Paul, all, he uses the language in verse 3, all of us lived among them. So you got these powerful words, dead. You know, we're dead in sin. It doesn't mean our hearts have stopped beating. It doesn't mean we're in the ground. But it does mean we're living without the life that God has come to bring. We're living as walking dead, to reference that grisly series that was so potent and powerful. We're living as walking dead. And so he juxtaposes, you're dead in sin, but you were living that way. You lived that way and you lived among them, but it turns out that them is us and we're all them. And we're gratifying our sinful nature. We're gratifying its cravings. And, you know, and I would go into my talk and I would talk about my season of gratifying cravings, and I'll give a few examples without going too much. And if you're giving a testimony, here's just a quick word. Be careful. Be careful with over-disclosing, whether you're talking to your kids, whether you're talking to your friends. You do not need to populate their image archives with graphic descriptions of your wandering, because we watch TV to get that. We watch some of our shows. We like gratify our cravings because we want to watch somebody else's cravings. And, you know, is that helpful? Or does that create an archive which is a distraction, to put it mildly, or a basis for sin and repetition in another way? And, you know, we just got to be thoughtful about what we bring in, because it does affect what we put out. It does. So, once again, we've lived a life in sin. We were living as dead, and God doesn't want to leave us there. And that's where verse 4 goes. And like I said, I can't help myself, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. So God did all the work. Our sin-dead lives are not the end of the story. But we need to be thorough, and we need to do more than the big, general, broad confession. I'm sorry for my sin. So what I'm going to do with you today, and this is what I'm going to do at Good Shepherd, and I get to do kind of wild and different things. And today, I'm going to have people pick up literal Bibles and go into Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're going to look in chapters 4 and 5 at specific sin lists. And I'm going to let God's word do its work. And we've got new chairs at Good Shepherd, and the old chairs, you know, we had a man named Grover Sawyer who had built wooden platforms to go under the folding chairs, and we could put Bibles on the platforms, physical Bibles. We don't have those anymore, but we've got all the Bibles sitting in a wonderful book rack at the back. And people see the word on the screen, and they've got their own physical Bibles, and they've got their phones, whatever. But today, I'm going to have folks pick up the literal word, and it's an NIV, and it's going to be the same word as I'm going to read, and we're just going to let God's word do its thing. There are patterns for the beauty of dealing specifically and thoroughly with our personal sin inventory. In the Old Testament, David, one of the more notorious sinners, and we've talked about some faulty family foundations, but his notorious sin was the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the subsequent conspiracy to have her husband killed, and, you know, it just got deeper and darker and nastier. But in Psalm 51, he confesses, and he says, against you, God, you only have I sinned. And that's an important lesson, for we tend to think, and I've thought this at one season, I need to confess to the people I've hurt most specifically, but David's like, you know what? We tend to think God gets it. He forgives all the time. It's not going to hurt his feelings that bad. But to get in touch with the heart of the Father and get in touch with the heart of the Son is to know that we grieve the Lord with our sins. And that doesn't mean we lose his love. But if we care about that relationship, even as we care about earthly relationships, and I hated to grieve my father and to grieve my mother and to grieve my sisters and to grieve my wife and to grieve my sons, but against you and you only have I sinned. And he goes on to say, you know, I was conceived in sin. This sin pattern begins early. And as most of you know, we've just come back from a sweet week in Charlotte with our 2-year-old grandson, Wright, and his little sister, Annie. And man, Wright loves his pop-pop, and he loves his jingle, and he loves his parents, and he's a great kid. But he's also got the sin wiring. You know, he's got the defiance, and he hadn't hit his little sister with a toy truck or done anything devastating. But they're patterns that going unchecked can grow, of disobedience, of wandering, of, you know, throwing food on the floor, of not ceasing a behavior which is negative or distracting or potentially harmful. So there has to be training up a child in the way they should go. And we are still children of God who are called to be trained up. And before you think, oh, it's an Old Testament reference to sin, that's in that part about, you know, the angry God, the God of wrath. Guess what? David begins this psalm. He says, because of your unfailing love, O God, because of your great compassion, I can be transparent before you. And I want to invite you all into that. You can be transparent before the God of the universe because he has unfailing love and because he has great compassion. And praise God for all of that. So, once again, rather than finish this out, which I'm going to do next week, we're going to go into Ephesians 4 and 5. And maybe you need to pause this and get out your own Bibles or pick up a screen that has these verses, because I want you to just do an inventory today and in coming days and in coming weeks. And as we get into Ephesians 4 and 5, there is interspersed with sin lists, bold and stark expressions of God's grace. So I'm flipping over a page in my own new Bible. And again, first time I've preached from it, I'm excited about it. And this subheading in Ephesians 4, 17 says, instructions for Christian living. You know, is that why we listen to sermons every week? And I want to tell you this also, if the only feeding you're getting is from me and these recordings, I'm honored and flattered, but it's not enough. Dig into the Word for yourself. Find your own devotions. Find a group of individuals that you love and you connect with that are safe to be transparent with, in which you can dig in God's Word regularly. Not just to get a check mark or a perfect attendance or a gold star, but so that your life might continue to emerge from this stagnant, sin-dead place. Because we, even those of us who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, without regular feeding, we wander and we get mired and we get stuck and we go back to dangerous places. You know this is true. So God's Word, see what it does for you this morning. Ephesians 4, 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And instead of hearing Gentiles as a race of people, hear it as the outsiders of God's will. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Okay, I'm in Ephesians 4, 17, and I know how it is to hear a long passage, and the temptation is to let your mind drift. And something's going to connect with you here, and other things will go in one ear and out the other, and that's okay. But my prayer for you is that you take this personally, and that you take the Word of God personally, and rather than those three verses at the beginning of Ephesians 2, which talk about living in a sin-dead life, following the ways of the world, let's hear what some of those ways of the world actually are. So we've already heard part of it. Sensuality, which are sins of the flesh, sexual sins. Other, impurity, full of greed. Here's a contrast verse, Ephesians 4:20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned, right? When you heard about Christ, when you were a child, when you were at a youth camp, when you were in your Sunday school, when you were in a small group, when you were in a good Bible-teaching church, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You may have already made a choice about what you're going to wear today. What are you going to put on? What are you going to put off? I'm going to put off my pajamas. I'm going to put on my church clothes. We have a kid at Good Shepherd who said, these are my Sunday denims. We're a church where you can wear jeans. And he's apparently got denims that are hunting denims, and he's got denims that are Sunday denims, which kind of cracks me up and hopefully gives you a little bit of levity in this sin talk as well. But there's a willful putting off and putting on of life. He continues in verse 25 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, and I hope you were reading it for yourself. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. Verse 26, in your anger, acknowledging that we have anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. That's where that comes from. Do not give the devil a foothold. There, once again, is that reference to the prince of the air. And as we wander into our sin lives, untethered to the word of God, we give the devil a foothold, and it's death by inches. And I know personally, when you give the devil a toehold, a foothold, he wants to come and take over your household. He wants to come and lead you into catastrophic sin. And catastrophic sin rarely happens in one fell swoop. It begins with baby steps away, little compromises, little white lies, little acts of greed, little acts of hyper sexuality. So we continue. Put off your old self. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. It begins with our minds. It begins with that 18-inch journey from mind to heart. And our minds are only renewed as we use them, to dig into God's word and to hear and to dialogue about the faith. Therefore, put off falsehood. Speak truthfully. Do not sin in your anger. I'm rereading some of this. Do not give the devil a foothold. This is verse 27. Verse 28 is this: anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer. You know, we tend to think of looters or whatever you think of, but you know, if we're stealing, stealing time from family, stealing, being a plagiarist. You know, there are different ways to steal. But everyone must work. You got to have purpose, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, so it may benefit those who listen. Ouch, right? Going to meddling. Don't let any unwholesome talk. And unwholesome talk is sort of loosely defined here as that which tears down and not that which builds up. Being hypercritical, being hypernegative, being malicious, being slanderous, being a gossip. These are outside the kingdom. You know, I mean, you got the big sins of murder and adultery and grand larceny. But you know what? It's also a sin to use your tongue to cut down a child of God and to belittle. Doesn't mean we can't have encouraging talks and constructive criticism. It doesn't mean just be nice, count to 10. Well, do count to 10. Don't use your anger to emasculate someone, but be aware of unwholesome talk. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, verse 30, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid, this is that put off language again, of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Think about what you've been forgiven of, and part of this sinventory talk is looking in the rear view and seeing what God forgave us of. Therefore, as dearly loved children, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So my intent is to read all the way through 21, but you know what? I'm not going to get there because it's 28 minutes into the message, and I like to be sensitive to time, but I want you to read ahead. I want you to read chapter 5. I want you to read 1 through 21 this week. I'm going to refer to it next week, and I want you to be thorough also with sinventory. One of the best counsels I got in my deep, dark healing season that virtually all of you know about was to be specific with confession. And that meant not go to everybody and tell every dark and dirty deed, but write it down, take it before the Lord, and have it redeemed and cast into the sea as far as the east is from the west. But be specific and be thorough. I'm going to close with this little story about thorough and redemption and restoration. There was a great teaching video that came out years ago, and there was a pastor who was doing a series of these that were called Pneuma, which meant spirit, and this one was simply called Lump. And in it, he, who was a father of young children, had a son who apparently stole a ball from a neighbor's house. And he noticed this curious little ball sitting in that basket that everything gathers in on your kitchen table or on your counter. It's kind of that collect-all where the keys go and the change goes and whatever else goes, you know, nail clippers, paper clips, whatever. Anyway, there's a strange little ball there. And he asked his wife, and then he asked his son, where'd this come from? And the son kind of got weird. He's like, I don't know. I hadn't seen that ball. And it was a very different persona of the son. And ultimately, the father discerned that the son had stolen it from a neighbor. And it was a little thing. It wasn't like he stole mama's jewelry. It wasn't like he, again, found some cash that was hidden in a drawer. He took this little ball, big deal. We don't do anything about it. Well, this father wanted to be thorough with righteousness with his son. And he called him in and said, hey, this isn't ours. And where'd it come from? And ultimately, he found out that the son had taken the ball. And the son ran up in shame to his father's bed and just crawled under the sheets and stayed under there in a lump, a sweaty little lump for hours. The father let him think, let him ponder, let him peel back the layers, and then came and huddled with his son and said, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to lose my love. That is God's promise to you. Be thorough with your inventory, but there's nothing you can do to lose the love of your Heavenly Father. We're going to ponder and process this over the week and come back to it next week. But take some time this week in Ephesians 4 and 5 to let God's inventory connect with your life and to be thorough, that when you are seated in the heavenlies for good works to do in advance, you do so with freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.